Christ is in our midst. It has been said many times that we are living in an instant society, and more that becomes the case. We want more and more instantaneous answers. More and more we want instant products that are available at our fingertips. And certainly this becomes a problem when life presents a scenario that requires patience. In many circumstances in life, we want instant results, but in fact, instant results are not possible because that's just not the way it is. Many valuable and worthwhile pursuits require time and energy to reach that goal of what we're seeking after. Certainly, if you want to become a proficient musician, you cannot be impatient. It requires patient time and effort being put into that. It can be pursuing an athletic goal. And to be a good player in any sport certainly requires practice. We don't wake up one morning and discover we're at the top of our game. The list goes on and on with so many things in life that these things we cannot be impatient with. We have to patiently recognize that time and energy need to be spent to attain the goal that we're after. And as we consider so many things in life like that, we must also recognize the spiritual life is very much that way as well. Growing in the Christian faith requires time and energy, and we must be patient for the process. It's not possible for us to bear instantaneous fruit. It's not possible for us to wake up one morning and to find maturity just in our sleep. We've attained it. We had a dream and now we're mature. It doesn't work that way. As we look at Christ's ministry, we recognize that it's filled with various accounts of healings and miracles. And one of the things that's important to point out is the fact that Christ never really approaches any healing or any of the events in his life in exactly the same manner. So we recognize in his healing ministry, what does he do? Well, in some contexts, he heals an individual from a distance, not even journeying to the place. Sometimes he heals just by speaking the word. Sometimes he heals by laying his hands upon them. Other times he heals by using substances like saliva and clay. And in the gospel text this morning, there's another thing that Christ sometimes does, and that's he heals, but he doesn't heal in the instant. It's not in that moment of encounter, but there's the steps that follow, and it's a process, and healing sometimes is in fact that process. As we look at the gospel text today, we see how there are those 10 lepers that are keeping their distance. It's proper in the context. We recognize what leprosy was and how it was considered in that day. They were labeled as unclean. They had to keep their distance. And so from a distance, they yell out, "Master, have mercy upon us." And Christ responded, not by saying, "You're healed," not by going and laying his hands on them, not in any of the other ways that Christ has healed in other contexts, but in this context, he says, simply, "Go show yourself to the priests." That's it. He doesn't say, "You're healed." He doesn't say, "If you do this, you'll be healed." He just says a command, "Go show yourself to the priests." We need to understand, however, this is a context, that there is a context here. Jesus is, in fact, engaging a part of the process that is found in the Old Testament law. This was the requirement that they lived in. When an unclean leper was healed, they had to go to a priest, and the priest had to examine them thoroughly, and he had to pronounce them once again to be clean, and thus they could enter into society. So as Christ commands them to go and show themselves to the priest, the implication is they are going to be clean in this process, or why would he be sending them to the priest? But in a sense, it's also validating that the miracle has taken place. As they go to the priest, it's somebody else saying, "You're clean." And as well as this, it allows them to enter back into society. Rather than being unclean, they could be pronounced clean and enter back into life as it was meant to be lived. But in observing what happened next, we discover something that's very important for us, especially in our impatience in the spiritual life. They're not healed in the instant, but rather it's on the way to see the priests, on the way in transit, they were cleansed. It's in that process as they take those steps that the healing takes place. There's a process that involved following through with obedience to Christ's command. They had to go as Christ commanded them to go. They had to go make their way to the priests. And this process that we see here of their healing is very much indicative, I think, of the spiritual life for us. Certainly, we recognize that God works instantaneously sometimes. It's true that God works in miraculous moments of time. But we also recognize that that's not generally the norm of behavior. That's not how God normally operates. Usually, God uses normal, ordinary processes. Normally, God involves this process of spiritual growth that involves patience and taking a step after a step after a step. It's as we take the steps of spiritual life, walking the path of salvation, as we engage the process, then it's we start to experience the truths and the fruits of the spiritual life. Christ comes to us as the great physician of our souls. And certainly God is very much interested in the healing of the things that afflict our souls. We don't speak to the fact that certainly God doesn't heal in physical context in every context of anybody's life. But when it comes to the spiritual ailments that afflict us, God is very much interested in reaching His hand of healing into those areas of our heart and our soul to heal us, to free us, to deliver us. These are things that are true and embedded in the nature of the gospel. This is God's intention towards us. But much of the time, what we must understand, much of the time, it will be for us as it was for those 10 lepers. There's going to be a process involved in our healing, in our deliverance, in our finding full freedom. Whatever we need to do, whatever we're encountering in our life, there is a process that God is likely to take us through. And that is the ordinary way that God works in our lives. Much of the time we're impatient with it all. Our impatience comes out in the spiritual life because we want instant results. It doesn't work that way. We may even come to expect that God will do something miraculous and pray for such, for God to work in the instant of our personal life and our personal situation, whatever goal we're seeking, and God is certainly capable, but we have to recognize normally God uses a process. And we need to understand that on our part, when we're seeking God to intervene in these miraculous moments of our life, it can become, it's not always, but it can become something that's presumptuous on our part. We expect God to be some kind of genie granting us a spiritual wish, in a sense, that is instantaneous. And we want God to come in that moment and give us our wish. Poof, it's in our hands. But it's especially presumptuous, when we take it a step further, it's especially presumptuous to seek these things of God, these miraculous moments of God, when we have not done the things that are required of us, the things that we must do, the things that we should do. And yet we come to God and expect Him to miraculously work in the moment. I want to give you a couple of examples of this. Certainly, if we are practicing a lifestyle where we are financially irresponsible, it is true that God sometimes works miraculously in providing funds for people. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in people's lives before. It happens. But it would be completely presumptuous for us to practice irresponsibility in our finances, expecting God to give us this miraculous windfall from heaven to bail us out of our financial troubles that we ourselves have created. You see, that's a wrong approach. It's a presumptuous approach. Likewise, if we recognize in our life that we're experiencing difficulties in our health, and we recognize very clearly things that contribute, that we are doing or not doing, that are contributing to our poor health, and we refuse to address that, and yet we expect that God's miraculously going to heal us, there is something in our heart that is presumptuous about that approach. It is wrong. We need to change our perspective in these things. We need to recognize that if we're irresponsible with our finances, we have to repent of our frivolous spending, and we have to start responsible financial practices. And we have to pray and leave it in God's hands, and maybe He does work miraculously, or maybe He just works through that method. But we have to address what we're doing wrong first and do what we need to do. And likewise, if we're doing something that's contributing to our poor health, we have to address that by caring for our body properly. We need to change our diet, maybe. Maybe we need to quit smoking. Maybe we need to do something else that contributes to a healthy life. And that's what we need to do. We need to take those steps that are in our power. Maybe these things are easy for us to see, but what about when it comes into the realms of things that are laced with spiritual life? Things that involve sin and temptation and things that we know are wrong and we want to be victorious over. Even in here, I would suggest that sometimes there's a process that is involved that God uses. Take an example of somebody who recognizes their issue with drugs or alcohol and they want to change and they can't change and they keep falling down on their face. It's true that God can work miraculously in the moment to deliver a person from these things. But I would generally say God doesn't usually work in that manner, but He expects the person to take the steps towards sobriety that probably involve things like AA or Narcotics Anonymous and taking those practical steps in our life, doing the things that we can do, working the steps of the program, and that's what leads to sobriety, coupled with prayer in our spiritual life. But we don't expect our spiritual life to just erase all the practical things that we must do. I've witnessed in my life people, I haven't witnessed abundantly, but I'm not telling you some story I read about somewhere, some time that somebody's cousin who was, went to school with somebody or something. Firsthand, I know accounts, but only one in each of these cases, of somebody who was delivered from drugs miraculously and somebody else who had an alcohol dependency that miraculously God intervened. And certainly, recognizing what happened there, I also recognize the people in my life that I know that do struggle in both of these areas that were not delivered miraculously. It's one person I can point to in both of those categories. And interestingly enough, both of them are walking in a pattern, recognizing the practical things that are still called upon them. One of them, regardless of the fact that God has delivered them, is still in AA and still goes to his meetings and does the program, despite the fact that he had this miraculous moment with God. We have to recognize that there is a practical side to life that we have to follow through with, and we can't expect God miraculously to intervene in our lives when we're not doing the things that we need to do. There's an interesting story in this regard that comes up in the Desert Fathers regarding a young monk who faced temptation. And again, he faced that temptation. And again, he fell down in that temptation. He never seemed to make any headway in struggling against that temptation. And so he began to pray and plead with God to take the temptation from him. And God agreed and took the temptation from him. And what we hear is we're hearing this story being told by a desert father, by some who are coming to him seeking counsel. He's telling the story, and then he goes on and concludes the story by saying, but the monk learned nothing in the process. It was there, and then it was gone, and nothing was learned in the process. He didn't learn anything through the process of God stopping the temptation that he was facing. He didn't learn the path to victory over those temptations. They were there, and then they were gone. So he learned nothing, he attained nothing virtuous in this. There was nothing, no wisdom that was gained, and thus no reward that was gained in the process. And I think that's an important story that's in the Desert Fathers, alluding to this whole idea of the process of the spiritual life, to tell us that this is a reality that's been around for a long time. Sometimes we want God to just miraculously take us out of our context and fix everything for us in the instant. But we have to recognize, most of the time, God wants us to walk through the process. We can learn from these examples how God uses the process in our life to bring about our healing, our deliverance, our freedom. We cannot be irresponsible and presumptuous, but we have to do the things that we must do. It's just that simple. And so we always, before we're going to God and expecting him to do something miraculous on our part, we have to ask ourselves, especially when we're frustrated in our spiritual life, feeling we're not progressing, maybe we even feel like that young monk that's falling down in temptation time and time again. When we find ourselves in those moments, the first thing we should ask ourselves are we doing the things that we need to do? Are we practicing daily prayer? Are we infusing our life with a diet of the scriptures? Are we practicing repentance and utilizing the sacrament of confession that's available to us? Are we at liturgy and practicing frequent communion by being at liturgy regularly, on time? Do we make use of things like Great Vespers and Orthros that are another resource to us? Are we drawing from the support and the encouragement that we can draw from one another as fellow believers in this walk of faith as we journey on the path of salvation? We're all in our struggles, and sometimes just sharing with another person, we draw strength and encouragement from that exchange. These are all things that are right at our fingertips. They're not things that are exotic. You don't have to travel 2,000 miles to have a special meeting somewhere with somebody who is so wise to answer all your problems. These are things right at our fingertips that we can practice today. Are we doing these things? We need to follow through and do our part, not expecting God to do everything for us. You see? And so when we're failing and we're struggling, when we're not progressing and we feel frustrated and we're impatient with our spiritual progress, let's look to first, are we doing the very things that are at our fingertips, that we should do, that we know we should do? Are we doing those things? Most often it's in the process, as we take the steps of the spiritual life, that we come to realize that in fact changes are happening in our lives. We are in fact finding healing, but it's over a process of time. It's in the process of the struggling that our perspectives and our values begin to change. It's in the process, it's in the struggle that our priorities begin to shift. It's in the process that our love for God begins to increase. It's in the process that, in fact, we come to know God better. See, we must learn to be patient with the process. There's one thing about what we read in the gospel text today that is different for us than it was in the story we read about. We read about 10 lepers and only one in gratitude returns to give thanks to Christ for what has happened to him. And there's an important lesson there about gratitude, and I'm not going to do a whole other chapter of this sermon going that way, but there is a point to be made here, and that is simply this. The leper returned to give thanks after he was healed. And we must not be presumptuous in this way either. I'm going to give thanks to God when God puts in my hand what I'm seeking. We have to learn to give thanks to God today, now, even before we attain the goals that we seek. We must become grateful for all that God has done for us in our lives. We have to learn to give thanks to God daily. It needs to become a practice of our life to give thanks to God. And we don't wait until we get the things that we seek from God before we begin that practice. We begin the practice now. We don't wait to find our spiritual goal before we give thanks to God. We give thanks to God now. Because now, in the midst of the process, if we look at our lives, we recognize there are many opportunities for us to practice gratitude. Because there are, in fact, many blessings that we already have in our lives that we have forgotten and taken for granted. And we have to slow down and stop and take inventory and recognize the fact that I have plenty of things to thank God about right now. God has done so much in my life already. Let's start with those things. Let's give thanks to God for those things that we already have. Not anticipating the thing that is yet to come, let's give thanks to God for what we already have. So let's begin to give thanks today, not waiting for that thing that is in the future. The spiritual life is not attained in an instant. The spiritual life is a process, and we need to be patient with the process. And the process requires our efforts in our doing our part, doing the things that we need to do. The process also requires our gratitude, giving thanks to God for what we have already received, never taking for granted what God has done in our life or given to us. We always are giving thanks to God. Let us faithfully do what we must do, and let us faithfully give thanks to God. For in the process, we too can discover God at work in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.